When we get to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, you must surely wonder whether in fact it's not the atheists who have it right. I mean, what kind of world will be built where we embrace this kind of ethic, where we're just being oppressed, just being trodden down, pushed over? So often that's the way that we're presented with Christianity, that we're meant to be simply passive, that we're meant to lie back and take it. But is that in fact what Jesus is on about here? I remember reading the story of Eugene Peterson. He's famous for being the person who wrote the Message Bible. It's a Bible retranslated into very contemporary English. For example, part of today's passage. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. So when Eugene was a young man, he tells the story of going to school, and he said he loved school. He just loved the teachers, he loved the learning experience. But there was this one guy called Garrison Johns, who every afternoon when he was on his way back from school would meet him, and Garrison Johns was the school bully, so he would beat up poor Eugene. And Eugene said, you know, he would try to find different times to go back from school. He would try and find different ways to go. He would find these shortcuts and find these back alleys to get through, to find his way back home. But every time, Garrison Johns would be able to find him out and beat him up. And the only advice that his mother gave him when he'd get back battered and bruised was, well, this is the way of the Christian. This is what Christianity is about. And as Eugene Peterson said, at Sunday school, all he learnt was turn the other cheek, bless those who persecute you, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, as these beatings continued, all of these scripture passages began to grow exceedingly tiresome. But he said, one day then something snapped, and it was in March in America. And of course, in March, it's beginning to slowly warm up. And the snow is starting to melt. And he said one day he was there with a group of six or seven of his friends, and Garrison Johns again came and again tried to beat up on him. But Eugene says something inside him that day snapped, and suddenly he grabbed Garrison rather than Garrison grabbing him. They began to wrestle, and he got Garrison down on the floor. He pinned him down on the ground with his legs, and then he began to realize that in fact, he was stronger than Garrison, and he began to beat into him, hitting him around the head, giving him a blood nose, and he said the blood was a lovely crimson color on the white snow. As he continued, he realized that this probably wasn't the best thing. His friends, of course, also young Christians, were egging him on and calling him to give Garrison the beating that he deserved. But he said to Garrison, you know, say uncle. And, of course, Garrison refused to say uncle. But he said at some point, finally, all his Christian training began to kick in. And as he was pinning down Garrison, he said to him, say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And Garrison said it. And he became, for him, his first Christian convert. Eugene tells the story to offer us a kind of insight into what our programming often is, that we imagine that that's the way of the Christian, and that when something snaps, it can seem to be such a bad thing. But if we go back and look at the passage, if we actually see what the message and teaching of Jesus is, I think there's another angle here. For the first part, I need a volunteer. Serge, come on out. So when Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, now, This is the situation that is envisaged. The backhand slap. That's what a superior would do to an inferior. So something like that. Then he says, turn the other cheek. So I can't hit the right cheek anymore, because now I have to turn and hit him with the palm of my hand against his left cheek. No longer am I in a position of superiority. Now I am an equal with Serge. Now I am invited to embrace him, not as a slave, not as someone inferior to me, but someone as my equal. That's the first part of the teaching. Thank you. The second example that Jesus gives is that if someone takes you to court, you owe them a lot of money and you have nothing left to offer them. And they're suing you just for the cloak that's on your back. And he says, give them the cloak, but also give them the shirt. What's the situation that's on offer there? Well, in that time, that was generally the only two pieces of clothing that you would wear. So if you've just offered them your shirt and you take off the cloak as well, hello, you've got not much left on. So you're standing there naked before this crowd, before the judge. In your shame, you're also shaming that person who's forced you into this position and this situation. You're forced into this situation where you have nothing, but the person who's taking you to court suddenly realizes that you have nothing as well. That you are there completely naked, but they, in their shame, suddenly realize the contempt of what they have just made you do. The next situation is if you're forced to walk a mile. In Roman law, when they had occupied a country or a territory, they were allowed under law to enforce someone to help them carry supplies or simply to march for the sake of it, but for no more than 1 mile. So when Jesus says, walk a second mile, he's actually going against the spirit and the rule of Roman law. So he's forcing the person, this soldier who's enforcing this march, to come to terms with what they're actually asking of this poor Jew in this case. Secondly, they're also inviting inspection by their superiors. If one of their superiors sees one of the soldiers walking for 2 miles, he's breaking the law. So it's that sense, it's subversion in the best possible sense. It's that call, that invitation to experience what it is to live in this fullness, to experience the kingdom life as something that is liberating, not through violence. And this is exactly what we've seen in so many countries, in the Philippines last century, and of course in recent weeks in Egypt, as we've seen people rise up, not in violence, not trying to overthrow governments and authorities through violence, but through simply taking this active stand. This is the power of the kingdom of God. This is the power of the gospel at work. There's another beautiful story that's told of Mother Teresa. One day she went into this bakery with this poor little street child, and she wanted some bread for this little girl. And she asked the baker, you know, can you please give me a loaf of bread to feed this girl? And the baker simply spat in her face. And Mother Teresa responded to that man by saying, well, thank you, that's something for me, but I still need something for her. That incredible power of that woman of prayer, that incredible power of the gospel to bring life to any situation, that's what we're invited into in this gospel. So when we hear this message, when we allow the Lord to invite us to be perfect like His Father is perfect, the Greek is teleos. The Greek is that sense of being oriented towards the end of God, towards that perfection that is found in God. That is what Jesus did. That is what Jesus lived. That is the way that Jesus expressed and invited us to share something that He has already lived. He's demonstrated in His own being what it is to live like this. And so we're invited to do exactly the same, to have our end and our focus directed on the perfection of God. Let's indeed embrace that today. Let's indeed become people who live that fullness of God's love and God's message.